Open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20 and verse 21. I'm going to be reading actually quite a few scriptures from the book of Galatians today, and probably a few scriptures from some other parts of the Bible, but let's start off with these two very important verses, Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound the scriptures this Lord's Day. And I do pray to give the right words to say what needs to be said, and to leave off which shouldn't be said. And I pray the Holy Spirit will direct my words and thoughts and speak to the hearts of those assembled here today. Lord, we have many needs today. There are some that are saved but need a touch from God today. I pray the Word of God will minister to their hearts today. Some are not saved at all, lost. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict them about that. And I pray, Lord, today will be the day that they will repent of their sin and receive Christ as Savior and be gloriously saved today. Now, have your way in this service. Direct and lead and bless. We're thankful for this Lord's Day. Give us opportunity to preach the Bible. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last Lord's Day, I spoke on the problem with selfism. Selfism is a big problem, not just for worldly people, but even for Christian people. Man's biggest problem is making self the center of his life. The Bible teaches that Christ must be the center of our lives. Christ must deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him and deny self. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things, not just in some things or certain things, but in all things, he, meaning Christ, might have the preeminence. But for most people, self has the preeminence. Self is on the throne and not Christ. Now, the Christian life involves much replacing. For example, when we get saved, we replace our worldly friends with good Christian friends, godly friends. We replace worldly places with church and good places to assemble. We replace our worldly habits with godly habits. For example, prayer, Bible study, church attendance, soul winning, and so on. We replace worldly music with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We replace our worldly books and literature with the Bible and good Christian literature. And most importantly, and this all begins at the cross, we replace love of self with love of God. And if we get that right, everything else will fall into place. If you just get that right, love of God instead of love of self, putting God, giving God His rightful place in our lives. Look at Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a precious promise that is. Now that's just not for the Apostle Paul. That's for you and me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at Galatians 6:14 also, please. Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, can you really claim that? Paul could. Paul meant that with all his heart. Could you say that with all your heart? Now, I referred several times last week to the great holiness preacher F.B. Meyer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking of denominations when I talk about holiness people. F.B. Meyer was a Baptist, like we're Baptists. What I mean was he was a holiness preacher. In fact, the greatest Baptist preachers, in my opinion, have been holiness preachers, holiness people. In replacing self with Christ, F.B. Meyer said this: the epistle to the Galatians is my battle axe. Luther used it for justification, but I think it is for sanctification. And I think F.B. Meyer was right. Yes, the epistle to the Galatians deals with the great doctrine of justification. We are saved by God's grace, we're not saved by works. Earlier I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What he's trying to say is, if you think to be saved by keeping the law, or your good works, or joining a church, then Christ died in vain. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But this epistle doesn't only deal with the doctrine of justification, it deals with the doctrine of sanctification. We're not only saved by God's grace, praise God, we're sanctified by God's grace. And that is important to understand also. So the book of Galatians teaches we're saved by faith and we're sanctified by faith. Christ died to save us from the penalty of sin, and Christ died to save us from the power of sin. How often that is overlooked? Yes, we stress Christ died to save us from the penalty of sin. And we should stress that. We should tell each and every person who comes into the meeting place, Christ died for your sins, and if you'll trust Christ, you don't have to go to hell. He died to keep you out of hell. He died to keep you from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. Yes, that's important. We should stress that. But a multitude around us that are lost and going to hell. Lost. Lost! Lost! What a terrible sound. Lost. Lost. Heading to a place that Jesus described as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place He called a place of torment. So yes, we should stress Christ died for your sins, and if you'll trust in Christ, believe in Christ, He'll save you from your sins and save you from hell. Amen. But in addition to that, we should also preach Christ not only died to save you from the penalty of sin, He died to save you from the power of sin. And when you trust Christ, you have victory over sin. I don't understand. Some people say, well, I'm saved, but I keep on doing this and that. Hey, brother, if you're saved, you don't have to keep doing this and that. Amen?
God will deliver those. God will break the bondage of sin, and God will give you victory over sin if you trust Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the book of Galatians teaches that we're saved by faith, and praise God, we're sanctified by faith. Christ not only died to save us from the penalty of sin, praise God, He saved us from the power of sin. Galatians 1:4, please. Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4, the Bible says, who gave Himself for our sins. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. He died for our sins, that He, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's not only talking about deliverance from hell, it's talking about deliverance from the sinful world right here and now. Amen? Yes. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. So before we were saved, we were caught up in this present evil world. That's all we understood. That's all we appreciated. But praise God, now that we're saved, He delivered us from this present evil world. The book of Galatians teaches this also. Galatians 3, verse 1, please. Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now keep in mind, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to church members, born-again believers. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive Jesus' Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Now stop right there. We know we were saved not by the hearing of the law, but by the grace of God. And Paul's saying, not only are we saved by the hearing of faith, but we receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. That's what verse 2 is saying. Let's read verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you started off with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit quickens you, the Holy Spirit regenerated you, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You began with the Holy Spirit. Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So some people say, well, I got saved, now it's up to me. No, my friend, you got saved by the grace of God, and you kept by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. It's not up to you. It's up to you, you're going to fail. Up to me, I'm going to fail. It's by the Holy Spirit. Christ liveth in me, is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the key for replacing self with Christ. It is a matter of faith. We have to believe God's Word alone. I believe God's Word. Now, it's not just Galatians which teaches this precious truth. It's taught all throughout the Word of God. For example, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. Do you believe that?
Amen.
The Bible says it. You ought to believe it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. F.B. Meyer noted that the cross not only stands between us and our past, and between us and the world, the cross stands between us and ourselves. We have been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians chapter, 3, verse 2 rather. Hang on a second. I got my notes all mixed up here. Go to Galatians 5:24, right? Well, it's Galatians 2:20, we just read. And now I'll go to Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Wow. They that are Christ means they that are saved have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then verse 25.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, it's interesting. Verse 25, Galatians 5:25 follows verse 24, because it's the Spirit of God who makes all this real to us. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, this is a command for believers. An unsaved person can't walk in the Spirit. He has to first receive Christ as a Savior. And when he receives Christ as a Savior, he receives the indwelling Holy Spirit. But believers are told in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 24 says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So, to summarize, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. You know, sometimes people tell me, I'm talking about unsaved people now, unsaved people tell me, "I can't become a Christian." I'll say, "Why not?" "I can't live like you folks live." I say, "I can't either." "So what do you mean by that?" I say, "It's the Holy Spirit living in me." Amen? Amen. "Christ liveth in me. It's God working in my life." And I say, "When you get saved, God changes you from the inside out. You can't do it on your own." You see, you have this, by the way, maybe you've had that experience. You're trying to talk to an unsaved person, and the unsaved person will object and say, "Wait a minute, I know the way you Christians are. You walk that straight and narrow road. I couldn't do that." Now, at least they're being honest, amen? You got to give them credit for that. But what I say to them is, you got a good point. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in the flesh. But God does it through us, amen? Christ liveth in me. God not only saves us, God keeps us, God directs us, God uses us. It's all God. Replacing self with Christ is what the Bible teaches. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "All foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath heavenly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you not made perfect by the flesh?" No, what Paul's saying is, you began with the Holy Spirit, you're going to continue living by the Holy Spirit until we get to glory land. It's all by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't do it by keeping the law. We don't do it by any kind of rules or regulations. We do it through Christ living in us and through us. So we're talking about this morning replacing self with Christ. Now we replace self by preaching Christ. If you go to chapter 1, Galatians 1 and verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now in Sunday school this morning we dealt with this very subject, that there are some people who pervert the gospel of Christ. A lot of perverted gospels out there. And we need discernment to understand that. Now in verse 8 he says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed." The word accursed is a strong word. It means let him go to hell. That's what it's basically saying. It's a very strong word. Now, interestingly, in verse 8, Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes down with some other gospel, you have to reject it. Mormonism, they say, was started by an angel coming down and revealing himself to Joseph Smith. And that's what started the Mormon religion. Now, there's only two ways to look at that. Either Joseph Smith made it all up, or Joseph Smith was deceived by demons. But either way, it wasn't a good angel from heaven bringing a false gospel. We can rule that out right away. Now, we replace self by preaching Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We have to preach Christ. He must be exalted. He must be magnified. He must be lifted up. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, I have heard preachers, thank God, not too many times, but unfortunately once in a while, and all they do is preach themselves. You know, that gets pretty old pretty fast, amen? Guys up there talking about himself all the time and talking about himself. And I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about preaching about Jesus. Amen? He's much more wonderful. He's lovelier. He's more exciting. He's sweeter. I don't need to hear about some preacher bragging on himself. Amen? But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I remember when I was a young preacher, an older preacher told me, he said, brother, let me give some advice. Don't become one of those preachers who's always telling stories about himself. And I try to keep that in mind. Once in a while, a story might be helpful. Once in a while, a story could be a blessing. Once in a while, it could help illustrate my point. But let's preach Christ and not ourselves. There are very few preachers today preaching a clear gospel message. Have you noticed that? I drive in the car with the radio on. I don't even pay attention to these guys on TV, but I just hear things, I read things. It seems very few preachers giving a clear presentation of the gospel. I say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean this. They preach Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. And if you'll trust in Christ, He'll save you and you'll go to heaven. I'm talking about that. If you don't trust Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, you'll go to hell. That's what I'm talking about. You don't hear it too much anymore. I don't know why. That's the message of the Bible. And look what Paul says in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. The idea is here, some are going to disturb you, they're going to upset you, they're going to lead you astray, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of people perverting the gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, don't give him the time of day. He's preaching a false gospel. If you follow that gospel, you're going to go the wrong way. If an unsaved person accepts that gospel, he's going to wind up in a place called hell. In the early days of Christianity, the Christians would rather be thrown into the lion's den than deny the true gospel. That's a fact. You can look it up. Historical fact. They would not mix the gospel with worshiping Caesar. They would not dilute the gospel by corrupting it or adding in different things. They would rather be martyred, thrown to the lions. But today, popular preachers are selling out the true gospel. Back in 1994, it seems like a long time ago now, 14 years, but yet time flies so quickly. I remember when this came out. Some of you probably remember also. Back in 1994, Chuck Colson, he's the one with the big prison ministry. He was a Watergate, involved in Watergate, went to jail, supposedly got saved. Bill Bright, he started Campus Crusade. J.I. Packer, a very famous writer, preacher, and many other big shots. They got together with some Roman Catholic priests, and they wrote a document entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. This document calls for Christians to stop proselytizing Roman Catholics. By the way, I don't like that word proselytizing. You know what I like? I like the word soul winning. Amen? We're trying to win them to Christ. We're trying to get them saved. But they said stop proselytizing Roman Catholics. Why? Because according to Chuck Colson and the others, they're already Christian anyway. Since they're Christian, don't proselytize them. Let me tell you something. Jesus said you must be born again. Just because a person says he's Christian doesn't mean he's saved. Just because a person says he's Christian doesn't mean he's born again and saved on his way to heaven. You cannot be a Christian just because you're a church member. Just because you go to church and you're baptized and you join a church and you subscribe to certain beliefs doesn't mean you're a Christian. But that's what we're told. My Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. That teaches me a person cannot be saved by good works, cannot be saved by sacraments, cannot be saved by church membership. Those verses tell me that most Roman Catholics are not saved and need to be born again. So the early Christians would rather be martyred than dilute the gospel, or corrupt the gospel, or pervert the gospel. And they took Paul's words in Galatians 1 very seriously. But today's big name preachers just throw it aside and say, oh, we can work together with them. We can work together. How can the Bible is, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, my Bible says. Come out from among them, be separate. We cannot work together with any group who preaches a false gospel. And a gospel of sacraments is a false gospel. Now they might say, wait a minute now. We believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We believe in salvation by grace. But watch them carefully. They believe in salvation by grace plus works. And when you add works, it's no longer grace. You see, very slick. Very subtle. And they say they believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Then why are they always praying to Mary? And worshiping Mary? Hey, that's idolatry! Get ready, the Pope's coming to town this week. You're going to be bombarded with idolatry. All sorts of pomp and ceremony and big statues and crucifixes and statues of Mary and all sorts of heathenism and paganism. Masqueraded as Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. That's nothing but paganism. That's nothing but idolatry. And it's going to be all over the TV, all over the newspapers. I'm glad I'm leaving town. Praise God. Last time a Pope came to town, it was a different Pope back then, and he came to Aqueduct Racetrack. Some preacher's friends, and I, we got a big banner. Jesus saves, but the Pope deceives. And we put that banner up on the fence right by the pushing of the racetrack, and we give out thousands of tracts. And boy, some of those Roman Catholics came by and cursed me out. Thank God nobody punched me, though. nobody hit me or anything, but just yelled at me and cursed at me. But we gave out a lot of tracts, amen. And they saw the banner, they didn't like it, they saw it. Jesus saves, praise God. And the Pope deceives. So how did you deceive? He's not preaching the true gospel. Now, when he comes to town this week, if you happen to turn the TV or listen to the radio or read the newspapers, just listen. You try to see if he says anything remotely biblical. See if he says something like, Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven. Those who reject Christ are going to heaven. He won't say that. You know why? The Muslims will be angry. The Jews will be angry. And so many others. He won't say that. It's not politically correct. In fact, he's going to go to a synagogue. Now, when he goes to that synagogue in Manhattan, do you really think he's going to get the Pope in and say, listen, my Jewish friends, we love you. And we have to be very frank with you. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. Is he going to say that? Don't hold your breath. It's not going to happen. And when he goes with the Muslims, they're really mad at him anyway. He said a couple of things that got him upset. He said something in life about killed a whole bunch of people. Now, you think he's going to tell the Muslims, you know, Allah is a false god and Muhammad's a false prophet? Oh, if they say that, again, they'll blow up the hearts of people. You kidding me? So he won't say that. So, replace self by preaching Christ, the real Christ of the Bible. Not a dead Christ hanging on a crucifix. Not the Mormon Christ. Not a Jehovah's Witness Christ who's Michael the Archangel. The real, lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by Christ and Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Not the church, not the Pope, not Mary, not Allah, not the Muhammad. Whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Well, we replace self by preaching Christ. We replace self by revealing Christ. Look in Galatians 1, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. The one that pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace, now watch this, to reveal his Son in me. Isn't that precious? Let me tell you this. God not only called Paul to reveal His Son in Paul, He wants to reveal His Son in you too.
You think about that.
Consider that. He says, when it pleased God, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with flesh and blood. He said, wait a minute, Pastor. God didn't call me to preach. He still wants to reveal Christ in you, regardless. On the job, on the bus, on the subway, in the home, on the street, amongst your friends and relatives, He wants to reveal Christ in you. That is precious. Like it's all we just signed. He is so precious to me. Hope He's precious to you. But when it pleased God, who separated me, that means set me apart, sanctified me from my mother's womb and called me by faith to reveal His Son in me. Now, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in Paul, it means God was working in Paul and through Paul to reveal Christ to the world. First, the Lord graciously revealed Himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And I think most people in this room are familiar with that wonderful story. Why don't we turn to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, please. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined down about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good question. And I think everyone in this room ought to ask that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me say this. I believe with all my heart, when this meeting's over, at the conclusion of this sermon, if you come up here, kneel down, and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I guarantee you, God's going to show you. You'll know. Because I believe God directs us and leads us. God wants us to know His perfect will. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God will direct you, guide you. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, and but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, we're told after this amazing conversion that first the Lord graciously revealed Himself to Paul when he saved him on the road to Damascus. Then God used Paul to reveal Christ to the heathen. Go back to our text in Galatians. He says here, For when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son to me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. So first God revealed Himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Then God revealed His Son in Christ, revealed His Son in Paul, that Paul might preach Him among the heathen. That means among the Gentiles. Now the word reveal, here in verse 16, literally means to unveil. It is used quite often in the New Testament to describe how God graciously reveals Himself to men. In other words, it's not just an experience reserved for people like the Apostle Paul. God reveals Himself to ordinary men and women, boys and girls, like you and me. I'll give you some examples. Same exact word, same Greek word, translated revealed in our King James Bible. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, now watch this, and hast revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11:25. You get that? The same word, revealed unto babes. Not to the wise and prudent, but to babes. The same word revealed found in Galatians 1:16, that Paul said to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles, among the heathen. And here he says, Jesus said, thou hast hid these things. What things? These things of God. Hid them from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11:25. How about this? Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God the Father revealed this to Peter. Revealed to Paul. Revealed unto babes. Revealed to Peter. How about Philippians 3:15? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, I'm sorry, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Get that? God shall reveal this to you and me. Philippians 3:15. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. You get that? God has revealed these things unto us by his Holy Spirit. These scriptures, and there are many more. I got out my concordance. I was thrilled to see how many verses deal with this thing. These scriptures all teach that God graciously reveals himself to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and others. God reveals himself to the humble. Jesus said he's hid them from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. God doesn't reveal himself to the proud and arrogant, but to the humble. Now, one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible, in my opinion, is the story of how the resurrected Lord met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke chapter 24. And Luke 24, verse 16 says this, but their eyes were holden. That means they couldn't see. It's an old-fashioned word. We don't use it anymore, but their eyes were holden means they were unable to see. That they should not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus. Then later on in the same chapter we're told in verse 30-31, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. The Lord opened their eyes. The Lord revealed himself to them. Now, beloved, there are multitudes of lost sinners who are spiritually blind. And after the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, Paul set out to reveal Christ to others. Paul himself was spiritually blind. He didn't know Christ. In fact, he was persecuting followers of Christ. God revealed himself to Paul and then said, Paul, I want you now to reveal Christ to others. That's what Galatians 1:16 says. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Look at Acts 26, please. Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, please. Acts 26, and please go to verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it's rather lengthy, but let me just pick out a few things. In Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself and said in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And he gives his testimony here in Acts 26. You look down, verse 14, he records how Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, and so on. And then look at verse 16. In verse 16 he says, Jesus said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now you think about that. Paul said that the Lord told him his job was to open their eyes. Why? They were spiritually blind. And turn them from darkness to light. They were going the wrong way. They were in darkness. So Paul said to turn them to the gospel light. And then he says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Those without Christ are under the power of Satan. But, thank God, they can be delivered from that and gloriously saved and be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God and receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, let me stress, it's not just deliverance from the penalty of sin, which is hell. It's deliverance from the power of sin. And I know some people are in bondage to sin. I'm familiar with it. I know the bondage of sin. Drinking, dope, smoking, immorality, gambling. I mean, the devil's got a lot of tools in his toolbox. But thank God, God can take that toolbox and chuck it in the ocean. Amen? And deliver you from that. And when you get saved, you look back and say, I wonder why in the world they ever got messed up with that mess. When that ever happened. You know, I remember before I got saved, and I had so many worldly friends growing up in Queens, and I said, oh, if I get saved, I'm going to lose all my worldly friends. And now I look back and say, thank God, God got me away from that bunch. Amen. What a bunch of rascals. What in the world am I hanging out with them for? I didn't know. I was blinded by the devil. He confused my mind. I thought they were wonderful fellows. Then I realized, a bunch of worldly clowns. I thought they were so cool, you know. And so glad God saved a soul. And I gave them all the gospel. Thank God, you know, a couple got saved. Not too many, though. Most of them left. Thought I was crazy. Well, we'll find out who's crazy when we get to glory land. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So we replace self by preaching Christ. And we replace self by revealing Christ. And let me just say a few words before we conclude. We replace self by glorifying Christ. Now, are you revealing Christ to a lost and dying world? Are you glorifying Christ before a lost and dying world? The Apostle Paul, as we just mentioned a few minutes ago, had been a persecutor of the church. We saw that very clearly in Acts chapter 9. But he was gloriously saved on the road to Damascus. And as you know, he went on to become a great preacher of the gospel. Most people say the greatest preacher after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Most people say that. Greatest preacher ever lived. He obviously wrote half the New Testament and most of the epistles and so on. Now look at, it dominates the book of Acts. Now look at Acts chapter 1 verse, I mean Galatians chapter 1 verse 23. Galatians 1 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Isn't that something? They said, wow, this same Paul who was persecuting the church is now preaching the gospel. And they glorified God in me, Paul says in verse 24. So we replace self by glorifying Christ. Now, throughout history, there have been many wonderful conversions. I like to read biographies and stories of conversions. Thank God the power of the gospel is just as strong today as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Let's not lose sight of that. You know, we read the book of Acts and say, wow, that was wonderful what happened then, but it can't happen now. Why can't it happen now? It can happen now. Sure it can. And God saved Apostle Paul. He can save a wicked sinner now who can become a great preacher. In fact, some of the greatest preachers at one time were wicked rebels and reprobates. Think of John Newton. John Newton was born in London, England. Spent most of his early life out on the sea. Sailing. John Newton's tombstone reads this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's his epitaph on his tombstone. To this day, you can still read that on his tombstone. After he was gloriously saved, John Newton became a pastor, became a hymn writer, wrote many, many hymns. And one of his hymns is probably the most popular hymn in our hymn book, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing how many times you sing that song here. You never get tired of it. Such a wonderful song. Now, many people have glorified God through the testimony of John Newton. Many people have glorified God through singing his hymns. He wrote many other great hymns, too. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Many great hymns he wrote. Many people have glorified God through reading his sermons and his books. He was a prolific writer also. In Galatians 1:24, Paul says, and he glorified God in me. Beloved, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. You know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He shall glorify me. He points people to Christ. He glorifies Christ. When the Holy Spirit is working in the life of a believer, Christ is glorified. When the believer's prayers are answered, Christ is glorified. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, 13. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God is glorified. Christ is glorified when God answers our prayers. It's wonderful. What does that tell you? It's another reminder how God wants us to pray and wants to answer our prayers. I will be saying more about the efficacy of prayer in the weeks to come. I really want us to pray fervently for these revival meetings coming up. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In her book, Life on the Highest Plane, and I like that title, because I think too many Christians are living life on a low plane. Hey, you're saved. You ought to be up on a high plane. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says we're in the heavenlies. That's what he says in Ephesians. In the heavenlies. But, and I'll say more about that too. I think we're running out of time. But in his book, Life on the Highest Plane, Ruth Paxton writes this. She says, in a city in North China, there was a girls' school. The students grew in numbers, which necessitated more buildings. Adjoining the school were just the buildings needed. The property belonged to a Chinese family. After much bargaining, a sale was effected. The papers were drawn up, and the purchase price was paid. In the autumn, the school fully expected to open work in their new buildings. But they were unable to do so. Why not? The Chinese family had not moved out. Purchase gives title, but only delivery gives possession. Christ has a title deed to your life. The price was paid nearly 2,000 years ago. It is by the right, it belongs to Christ by the right of purchase. Have you moved out that he may move in and occupy what he already possesses? Christ has the right to exempt you from his property. He is Lord, and he has the right to command you to yield. But Christ's way is to constrain by love rather than to conquer by force. So he beseeches us, by the innumerable mercies of God, of which we are daily the recipients, to yield ourselves to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this Lord's Day. Lord, help us to yield ourselves. And Lord, I pray we'll replace self with Christ. Lord, we see self always trying to push himself, exert himself, and dominate, have his way. Lord, help us to recognize it, see it for the problem that it is, replace it with Christ. We're so thankful the Bible tells us Christ liveth in me. Lord, we're thankful for the many hands that went up, for Christians who want to be replace self with Christ, and for unsaved people who want to receive Christ as their Savior. Have your way now during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.